If you have your Bibles, turn with me, please, to Hebrews chapter 6, and follow along as I read, beginning at verse 13. Hebrews 6 and verse 13. For when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply you. And so, having patiently waited, he obtained the promise. For men swear by one greater than themselves, and with them an oath given as confirmation is an end of every dispute. In the same way, God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, quiet our hearts here in this place and through the ministry of your Holy Spirit. Help us to see clearly what is here. Our needs are as unique as we are, but we've all come to hear from you. So take your word, your servant. May we handle your word accurately, communicate it clearly, so that it can have your desired impact upon our hearts and upon our lives. You, please, teach us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. After a warning to unbelievers, now, particularly Jewish unbelievers who have heard the gospel. That's the warning. You have this background of a holy book. We call it the Old Testament, but their Bible. You have that background. You have the prophets. You've seen, you have heard the gospel. The good news that all the prophets promised has been delivered through the finished work of Jesus of Nazareth, Mary's boy, who is also God and therefore the Christ, the Messiah. So there's that warning to unbelieving Jews. You've got this great background, tremendous potential. You've heard the truth, but you have yet to accept it. And then the challenge to the beloved. Those who are truly born again and the responsibilities that they have to one another. Now the writer addresses both groups with a history lesson. Again, hearkening back to the scriptures. Sadly, among evangelicals, there's a trend today to ignore the Old Testament. Some even separating it and saying we have no responsibility to or no need to learn or study the Old Testament. You could not understand the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, without an understanding of the Old Testament. You will miss much if you ignore the Old Testament. You will struggle with the transition of the church in the book of Acts without the Old Testament. And much of what Paul writes, sure, to a largely Gentile church. But in his background, always, those Jewish believers as well So we need to have an understanding of the Old Testament. So where does the writer of Hebrews get his history lesson? Well, from the only infallible history book we have, the Old Testament. God made a promise. Verse 13, for when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself saying, and here's the promise, I will surely bless you and I will surely multiply you. Now, Abraham, we don't know a whole lot about Abraham before God called him out of the Ur of Chaldees. Genesis 12. What I think it's safe to expect is that before God called him, before God got a hold of him, Abraham, then known as Abram, was a pagan, worshiping many gods, just like everyone else in his community. But he came to God the same way all of us do when God got a hold of him. God got a hold of him, introduced himself to him. The God who is the only God, the Creator God, gets a hold of him and says, come follow me. And he does. And I suspect that's the beginning because Paul says in the book of Romans that Abraham believed and God counted that as righteousness, faith. That was his salvation. It doesn't appear as though Abram was some lone believer in the Ur of Chaldees that God chose to use. No, just like all of us. He was a pagan that God got a hold of and saved because he loved him. And Abraham, came to love God. Made him a promise, I will surely bless you. Now, in the Old Testament economy, what that basically meant was all of the trappings of prosperity. Now, did it always hold true that God blessed men with a lot of stuff? No. But in the culture, typically, when a man did well, if he was godly, if he was a righteous man, he gave all of the credit to God. I am who I am. I have what I have because God has blessed me. Did I work hard? Sure. Was I a good steward of what I've been entrusted with? So therefore I have more? Sure. But the source of that blessing is God. So God tells Abraham, I will bless you. And what does he blesses him. He takes this pagan out of the Ur of Chaldees, introduces himself to him. Abraham believes, which is the way all of us come to salvation. By faith, Old Testament, New Testament, and then blesses him, gives him everything he could possibly want or need. And then he says, and I will multiply you. And that almost always means children and lots of them. But there's a problem. When he gets that promise, he and Sarah, are way beyond childbearing age. But he believed. How do you know that? Well, I read the next verses. God made a promise, and he kept it. And so, verse 15, having patiently waited, he obtained the promise. For men swear by one greater than themselves, and with them an oath given as confirmation is an end of every dispute. God made a promise, and he kept it. But what was required of Abraham? Patiently waiting. What does patiently waiting mean? Do you remember? Old Testament, New Testament, regularly it's the word hope. Remember? Patiently waiting. You patiently wait for something you're sure is coming. And that's the biblical idea of hope. Our assurance. I know who made the promise, and I know he keeps his promises. And so he waited patiently. And then he obtained the promise. Now, did he do it perfectly? No, he didn't. Was he always patient in his waiting? No. But God looked at the totality of Abraham and the circumstances, and he said, you know, for the most part, that's what he did. He's not perfect. None of us are. He knew that God had made the promise, and he knew God would keep it. Was he really going to do what you'd normally think he was going to do? Because that seems impossible. So maybe we look to our culture for the answer. Maybe God was saying, well, come on, Abraham, think for yourself here. There are other options, right? Well, that's what happens when you think for yourself, right? When God has said something very clearly and then you start thinking, well, maybe he meant. God always says what he means and he means what he says. And Abraham learned that the hard way, but he learned it. And in time, he obtained the promise. Isaac. Now, again, you're going to multiply me, and I have one son of promise? Well, with God, that's all it takes. He has a plan, a perfect plan. Goes all the way back to when he met Abraham and he said, Abraham, I'm going to bless you, and through you I'm going to bless not the family, not the nation, I'm going to bless the nations. I'm going to bless the world. And I only need one son to do that. And so he obtained the promise that God had given him. So that's to the illustration meant more for those Jewish unbelievers. Remember that story of Abraham. Remember how he made a, how God made a promise to him. God kept that promise. And remember the significance of that. You know, those sons that Isaac had and the sons that Jacob had and how God used that family and the whole story of Egypt and all of that. Remember all of that? Oh yeah, it's coming back. Now he turns his attention to the believers, the beloved. God made another promise. Verse 17, in the same way God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath. Another promise. How's God doing in the promise-keeping business? Really well. So he makes another promise. So that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, and here they are, verse 18, we who have taken refuge would have a strong encouragement. to take hold of the hope set before us. Now, I divided them that way to help us see the two things, the two individuals that the writer of Hebrews is referring to. Now, let's see if you will agree, because he's going to repeat himself in a very Hebrew way in the next two verses and see if this fits. We have taken refuge, or we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement. So a believer, one who's come to Christ, taken refuge, would have a strong encouragement. Who or what is the encouragement that God has given to the believer? Who is the one called the great encourager? The Holy Spirit. Okay, well, let's just mark that. See if it fits. And then, who is the one who takes hold of the hope set before us? The hope, remember, we're patiently waiting. We're assured of the outcome. Okay, who is the one who makes that possible? Jesus. Okay? So God has, to the church, made promises, a relationship, and he's formed it through two persons, perhaps. One, a great encourager, the Holy Spirit, and the other, the one who goes before, Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah. Well, God made another promise, and he's keeping it. That I think we can all agree on, but look at, see if this fits. This hope, verse 19, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil. And to maybe emphasize that perhaps we've taken the right course here, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. A hope both sure and steadfast. In the life of the believer, that's the Holy Spirit. We were drawn to Christ through the power and the choice of the Father, based upon the finished work of Jesus, neither of which have any of us seen. But in the meantime, we have this promise, the Apostle Paul called him a guarantee, within us in the person of the Holy Spirit. So he is the one that is both sure and steadfast within us. And the writer makes it very clear then that the one who enters the veil, that's Jesus. And he does this as a result of his resurrection, the fact that he lives. So he's the one that enters. Now, why? Why would he enter? And while the writer of Hebrews doesn't say so here, he will certainly allude to it later. This is not the temple in Jerusalem. This is not the copy, which is in Jerusalem. This is the original in heaven. And Jesus entered that holy place with what? The only thing a priest ever entered with, a sacrifice. Not for himself, he would have done that earlier. He didn't need to. And he himself is the sacrifice. So he enters into that original prototype temple in the heavenlies, offers himself as the sacrifice for sin, not just for Israel, but for the whole world. And the hint, which we'll get later, we will finally meet and understand a little bit more of this fellow Melchizedek. All of this is because he is not a Levite. He's not a son of Aaron. Jesus is the son of Judah. So he can't be of the Aaronic priesthood. He's got to be somebody else, something else. And the writer of Hebrews says, remember Melchizedek? Have you gone back to Genesis yet and read that story? You might want to do that between now and next Sunday. An altogether different priesthood. Because this is not limited to the sins of this year. This is not limited to the sins of Israel. This is extended to the sins of the whole world. So that's the history lesson for the church. That's why Paul reminded the church at Corinth, every time you eat the bread and drink the cup, you do show what? The Lord's death until he comes. He died for you. We have the Holy Spirit, the guarantor, the promise of more to come. And we have the one who kept the promise, Jesus Christ. Our God makes and keeps promises. That's what sets him apart. He makes and keeps promises. Do you make promises? Of course you do. I do. Regularly, though, I'll get asked, will you do this or can you do that? And I'll say initially, well, maybe. And some of that is, will I remember or not? And the other is, you know, I want to. I will if I can. But you see, that's what makes him God. He makes and keeps promises. That's why our hope, our faithful patience, is well placed in him. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for its truthfulness. Thank you for this writer. And I know his heart is broken for Israel. But whether it's because he is who he is or because your Holy Spirit is moving him as he writes, he can't forget the rest of us. His heart is broken that Israel has rejected the Christ, the Messiah, the promised one. But he sees a responsibility also to encourage the church, the true believers, Jew and Gentile alike. Because God's love, God's grace is just that big and just that inclusive. Thank you for this writer. Thank you for this book. May we take encouragement and recognize the challenge as your Holy Spirit within us directs. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.